It is so good to be back. The past 3 weeks have been wonderful. They've been exhausting. I have 4 weeks of sermons pent up now, and I'm going to give them all to you this morning and into the afternoon. So the past 3 weeks, this was a class that I had agreed to teach almost 2 years ago, long before I ever envisioned I'd be standing up here on a regular basis. And so I was very torn, but being in Italy with my lovely wife and 20 of our favorite students, it was a great experience. I want to tell you a story about one of those students and something that happened to her while she was in Italy. One of the cities we stayed in, the one we stayed in for the longest time, is called Orvieto. And she was going to the ATM, as people do when they're traveling, and she took out money. The money was good. It looked like it was authentic, real money. She had no reason to think that it was anything other than what the bank the ATM was attached to said that it was. And things were going along fine until we were on our way to Siena, and she attempted to use one of those 50 euro notes. And the gas station said, "No, that's not real. That's a counterfeit 50. She had no reason to expect that. But when she needed that money, when she needed that 50 to be what it's supposed to be, it let her down. It was false. It was fake. The money was not there in that 50 when she needed it. There's all sorts of counterfeits in the world today. This morning, this sermon is more of a setup for the series we're going to be going through this summer, to set the stage for what we're going to be exploring. And what we're going to be reading and studying this morning is the foundation for everything else we'll be talking about this summer. And what is that? Well, as you can imagine from hearing the scripture that Ann read for us so well, it's love. That seems like such a basic concept. Why do we need to spend more time talking about it? How many sermons on love do we need to hear? Well, the thing is, all too often, like that 50, love can be counterfeit. That which we think is real sometimes proves to not be real. So this morning, I want to turn our eyes to what John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote to us about the character of this love, a definition of this kind of love. That is not counterfeit. That is real. So let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 7. "My dear friends, let us love one another." Let me pause there for a second. John is specifically talking to believers. This is not to discount the fact that we should love everyone, that we should, in love, reach out to an unbelieving world, that as the bakers were passing out these pamphlets to encourage people to come to this Bible study, they were doing this because they love those whom God loves but who do not know him. It's not to discount that, but right now, John wants us to be looking at our relationships with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the men and women that are surrounding us right now. Let us love one another. Why? Because the source of love is God. Everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But the unloving know nothing of God, for God is love. The ability to love, the actual ability, is a gift from God. Apart from God giving us that gift, we would not have the capacity to love at all. Can unbelievers, people who do not know God, as this passage says, can they love? Yes, sure they can. But it's an incomplete kind of love. But the fact that you can see a loving marriage between two people who don't know the Lord, that is a gift from God given to the creatures whom he loves so that they might have this taste of love. But
It's incomplete. But for those of us who know him, who know the God who is the source of love, to know the God, as John says in a moment, who is love, we're called to something far greater, something that we would never have access to on our own. And this love that we're talking about right now, the easiest thing, and Lisa and I were talking about this, the easiest thing for me to connect it to is marriage. That's kind of what comes to my mind when I think about love in relationship. But this is far broader than that. This is not about a man and a woman who are joined together in marriage. This is about friendship within the body of Christ. This is about simply being brothers and sisters with one another in this room. We are called not to an incomplete or a counterfeit kind of love. We're called to the type of love that John is about to explain to us. Here's a quote that I found this week that really struck me. Fake friends are like shadows. They're always near you in your brightest moments, but nowhere to be seen at your darkest hour. True friends are like stars. You may not always see them, but they are always there. Oh, that was beautiful. The call to love, this type of friendship, is not fickle. It's not one that comes and goes with the passing of moods or emotions. How often have you heard someone say, yeah, well, we're separating for a time. We fell out of love. I want to challenge that assumption. You cannot fall out of love. You can't fall into love. That's cheapening what love is. Love is far greater than an emotion or a feeling that you're caught up with and you go for a season with this person and then I'm not in love with them anymore. I fell out of love. No, love is a choice. Love is something that abides when you're being given every reason to not abide. We're going to turn our attention to God's love for us, and it'll be painted for us starkly, picking up in verse 10. This is how he showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might have life through him. This is what love really is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to atone for our sins, or as propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is one of those big words with a lot of syllables that, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear those words, I nod sagely. Yes, yes, he came as the propitiation for our sins. Amen. What does that mean? That to propitiate, it means to satisfy, to atone for our sins, to satisfy the price. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, the doctrine of propitiation was one of his favorites. And he would be teaching through Romans, and we would get to the work of the Son on the cross to satisfy God's perfect judgment. And he would end the classes. I don't remember this because I was not alive in 1926, but from those who were, I have heard, he would end those classes with, "Men, God was satisfied. The Son did that which no one else could do." Before we knew God through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every single one of us would have a very similar attitude towards God. What would that be? Apart from the work of God in your life, what is your default mode when it comes to God? Every single one of us, every man, woman, and child, would reject him, would hate him. Yet, God loved us enough to send his Son, as we sang, the second person of the Trinity who is fully God, to satisfy the weight of our sin so that we might know him. So are you catching the connection here about a love that is different? It's easy to love somebody who's giving you what you want, isn't it? It's easy to love somebody who is fun and witty and giving and advances your career and gives you good food. It's easy to love that person. It is hard to love the person whose personality is like sandpaper, whose conversation is like that knife cutting into that steak that just screeches across the plate. That person who has offended you, maybe even betrayed you. It's not easy to love that person, is it? Let me just confess something to you. Not too long ago, a lot was going on in my life, and one of those things, I was standing alongside a friend who was going through some very difficult things and was not responding to me in an exceptionally loving way. And I remember coming home one night and just, this is what was in my head. God, this is too hard. This is too hard. I just want to be done with this friendship. I don't have the energy to deal with this anymore. Can you relate to that? Can you think of a relationship, a friendship, where there came a time where you're just like, for my own sanity, I need to cut myself off from this person. I am ashamed to admit that that is where I have gone. I can think of people in my life who I treasured, who I distanced myself from because it became too hard. That's not the type of love we are being called to in this passage. God loved us not in spite of the fact that we were difficult people. He loved us when we hated him. This is truly a giving, sacrificial, focused wholly on the other person type of love. And this is what John is exhorting us to live into as believers, that we are to love one another in this same way. This is a hard calling. God's love is primary, not ours. We need to focus on his love first. And love is not something that is static or complacent or lazy. Love is something that is dynamic and manifests itself through action. Our act was to sin. God's act was to love and to send his Son. We keep reading. Verse 11. If God thus loved us, what's the thus? He sent his Son to atone for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God. If God thus loved us, my dear friends, we must also love one another. God has never been seen by anyone, but if we love one another, he himself dwells in us. His love is brought to perfection within us. John Stott said that all love is a response and reflection of God's love towards us. That the origin of God's love is something we can never grasp or pursue. It's a gift given to us despite who we are. So I'm going to ask a challenging question. And this sermon was one that I thought, okay, this is going to be a fairly easy sermon because we'll be talking about love, and I get that, you know. But this sermon has been preached through me over the past 72 hours, particularly, because this is the way that the enemy works, the past 24 hours, I found it extremely difficult to love in the way that I should in some circumstances. So this is not an easy message, and this is not an easy sermon to preach, and this next question is not going to be an easy question to hear. Is there someone
whether it be in this church, Redeemer Bible Church, or in the broader community of faith, who you simply can't bring yourself to forgive them for what they've done to you. That you're holding something against them, and in your mind, rightly so, because they grievously wounded you. Is there someone in this church or in the faith who is a brother or a sister in Christ whom you have intentionally put your hand out to and said, I can't deal with you anymore. You wounded me. I don't want to have a relationship with you. You're too difficult. Can you envision that person or those persons? Well, I'm not going to forgive them until they come to me and tell me they're sorry. I'm not going to forgive them until they make it up to me. Has this dialogue ever occurred in your head? If we are loving the way that God has called us to love, we forgive someone because we love them. Full stop. We don't withhold forgiveness because we don't think they deserve it. Who's being punished by that? You are. It's as though you are punishing them by allowing them to be free while you're in this cell of restriction because you can't bring yourself to forgive them. God forgave us. Why? Because we were repentant? Because we earned it? Because we made up our sin to him? No. Why did God forgive us? This is an easy one. Because he loved us. So I want you to call to mind that man, that woman, that person, those persons who came to mind as we were talking. We are called to love our brothers and sisters in the same way that God has loved us. We forgive them because we love them. This is hard. But this is what it is to function healthily as a community of faith. To not erect walls between us, but to shatter those walls so that we might walk together in the bonds of peace that we can only have through the Holy Spirit. This is a difficult love. But this is the heartbeat. God's love shown to us is the motivation for us to love others rightly. Now, I want you to hear this too. This struck me just this morning. We don't love God because of what he's done for us. That should not be our motivation. When I consider what God has done, freeing me from sin, I love him because of what he's done. That's the wrong answer. Why do we love God? Why should we love God? Because of who he is, not because of what he's done. We love him because of who he is. We love one another in this way as a response to how God has loved us. It's our motivation for loving each other well. It's never about what's been done or not done. We are simply called to love. If we love God, we must love others. You've heard the great commandment, right? Matthew 22. And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second commandment is like unto it. But it was equal. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If we are to love God, if we are going to say that we love God, that we're singing those beautiful hymns this morning to our triune God who is holy, 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 sancto, 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 then we are to love one another as he has loved us. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I am wrestling with this reality in my own life. But I want us to wrestle with that together. And this takes action. Verse 12 is so beautiful. Let me read it again. No one has ever seen God.
colon, semicolon. It's not in the Greek, but we have a new clause here. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Athenagoras was a second century philosopher who was defending Christianity to the emperor and those philosophers who were attacking the faith. And one of the things he said was, your philosophers do not understand how it is that we Christians can love each other in such a way. They say that it is beautiful. You've heard me say this before. The reason, Athenagoras responded, we love one another in this way because we were first loved by the one who is beautiful, who loved us in this way. That's why you cannot understand it. Can unbelievers love? Yes, but it's an incomplete form of love. We are called to live in the fullness of God's love. The community of faith who loves one another in this way is providing evidence to the outside world that this is a spirit-indwelt community, one who abides in Christ. No one has ever seen God. But what do people see when they come to visit Redeemer Bible Church? Do they see a community who's loving one another in the way that God has loved them? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? A community that forgives, loves, supports, that 50 will never prove false. Even in the darkness, the love of this community shines brightly alongside of you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But we still struggle with sin. I still struggle with sin anyway. Y'all might be fine. But we do. We live in a fallen world, and we are still broken. We are not yet made fully into the image of Christ. So we still struggle. And because of this sinfulness, we have lost the ability to properly define, let alone model, love as we were created to do. But we have not been left alone. We have been given the Spirit to help us to see. If a face or a name came to mind as we were talking, or as I was talking to you earlier, that's the Spirit bringing that person to mind. He helps us see, and he helps us love. I want all of us to beware of counterfeit love. Not just counterfeit love as others are loving us, but counterfeit love in the way that we are loving others. Why are we loving this person? Is it because they give me something I want? Is it because I'm getting something out of the relationship? Or am I loving them simply because I am to love them? Purely, without any expectation. So this is a message to the church. So let me talk about love in the church, and our love for God in the way that we worship. I have heard it said, I don't want to worship at that church because I don't get anything out of it. But I say unto you, that's not why we go to church. That's not why we worship together. This experience right here is not about you or me getting something out of it. We come together so that we might love one another and worship God, not just with our voices, not just through the text of Scripture, not just through but through the lives that we live. Our lives are to be living sacrifices to our God. This is our spiritual act of worship, Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. So are you in a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ because you're getting something out of it? Do you put up the hand and distance yourself because you're not getting anything out of it anymore? In fact, the cost of this relationship outweighs any benefit, so I'm done? Where would we be if that were the love that God modeled? We'd be lost, hopelessly lost. But he loved us despite how offensive and vile and wicked we were. So too, let us love one another. Let us strive not to be vile, wicked, and repulsive to one another. I think that's good too. But let's love one another. So,
In 2 weeks, we're going to start a summer series focused on the healthy church. How does a church function, serve, reach out, care within? What is the scriptural model for a church? This is the foundation. This building is not the church. We all know that. Redeemer Bible Church is not the church. We know that. But this is a community of faith. This is a circle of fellowship. We've chosen to identify with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as we worship our God. How are we doing in our relationships with one another? So let me give you a talking point. How many of you plan on eating lunch today? So you think I'm going to be done before lunch is over? No, I'm sorry. Yes. Okay, so when you go out to lunch, I want you to have a frank conversation with one another. Here's your talking point. What would it look like if you were to live as though you believe what we've just talked about is true? What would it look like if we lived as though we believed what this text says is true? I heard someone say that the problem with the gospel is that I don't live as though I believe it. The gospel is true. The message of 1 John 4 is true. Our call to love our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself is true. So what would that look like? This is not an easy question, but humor me in this. Talk about this over lunch. How would things be different if we lived as though this were true? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise and worship you, not because of a sense of obligation, not because of what you have done for us, but simply because of who you are. One God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you teach us through your word, that you are not simply one who loves, you are love. And that in your justice, in your mercy, even in your wrath, it is a loving justice, a loving wrath. You cannot be untrue to who you are. I pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to love one another in a sacrificial way, that we would be willing to forgive those whom have offended us, that we would be willing to have conversations with people that we are afraid to have so that we might love one another well. I pray for Redeemer Bible Church. May we be the type of gathering that people look into and say, I see the beauty of God in this body of faith. We cannot do this on our own. We thank you that you've given us one another through the bond of your Spirit and by the work of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.